Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our study of Daniel 11 continues, beginning with verse 15. So go ahead and hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat, and while you do, I got just enough time to share this letter from a fellow passenger named David. He lives in Westlake Village, California. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, but never studied the Bible systematically before. Now have been on the Bible bus for over 13 months. My commute is long. Plus, I like to listen to the program via app when I take my daily walks. I often listen several times a day. I'd like to say my life has been completely transformed. It hasn't. The sanctification process has been slow, and I fall on my face often. But this teaching has been an encouragement to me daily. I joined the World Prayer Team a few months ago, and I signed up to be a recurring financial partner. Today, I signed up to receive your monthly newsletter, too. I'm ready to be more a part of this ministry, and I agree with Dr. McGee that we should support the programs that bless us. I've been listening to 2 Thessalonians, Matthew, and Romans recently. Both the Sermon on the Mount and Romans chapter 8 lessons struck me like lightning. I finally understand. Just as my justification was 100% the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, my sanctification is 100% powered by the Holy Spirit. To paraphrase Dr. McGee, I cannot bootstrap it. I cannot accomplish anything with my own power. I need to turn it over to God, and His Spirit will provide the power for me to live a holy life. Thank you for all that you do daily in taking the whole word to the whole world. Glory to God. Well, thanks for your support, David. I love your honesty, and I think many of us can relate to your situation. What's your story? What's God teaching you as we travel through His Word together? Is there maybe a particular study or verse that sticks out in your mind, like David mentioned Romans 8 and the Sermon on the Mount? Why don't you tell us why? You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you're in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the care and concern over every detail that you have in our lives. We especially praise you for your word and the strength and guidance that it provides. We pray today for those who don't know you yet. Please guide them to your word today and be inexplicably drawn to Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, I trust we didn't bore you too much last time, but we were following along in a rather meticulous and verse-by-verse fulfillment of the wonderful prophecy that is given in this particular section. It reveals all of the different plotting and the strategy and the murdering and the hatred and the bitterness that's in the human heart as these nations warred back and forth, Ptolemy in Egypt and then Seleucus in Syria, and Israel was caught in between all of that. They seemed to have made the wrong choices, and they suffered a great deal during that particular period. Now, we went into a great deal of detail. The book that we've mentioned, our book on Daniel, gives all of this. And if you'd even like more detail, I would suggest that you get one of the larger Bible encyclopedias, like Hastings or ISB, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and read in detail this particular section here in secular history, and you will find that it's very marvelous the way it was so literally fulfilled, so much so that the critic, as far as I know, has never tried to say that this was not an accurate account that was given. What he said is that it was written afterward. Now, if you want to follow the critic, fine, well enough. He has a certain amount of scholarship on his side, but I think conservative scholarship today has absolutely demolished liberal scholarship with its bias and its prejudice, as if assume that it had to be written later because they don't believe in miracles. Well, so what? Some of the rest of us believe in miracles, and therefore we believe that this makes this a very remarkable section of the Word of God. Now, I want to begin reading where I left off last time. And we saw that the king of the north is Syria and the Seleucidae dynasty. Seleucus had been one of the generals of Alexander the Great. He took that section of the empire at the death of Alexander. and Ptolemy took Egypt. And these two warred back and forth. And I'm reading now verses 15 and 16 of the 11th chapter of Daniel. So the king of the north shall come, cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Now we are finding out why this is recorded and given in the book of Daniel, because it concerns the glorious land. Now the glorious land refers to Palestine, Bible land, to this land that God had vouchsafed to Abraham and those coming after him. Now, secular history records this victory of Antiochus the Great over Egypt, and it was a rather decisive victory, and it caused Israel to suffer immeasurably at that time. Now, I'm going to pass over some of the secular history. You care to go into detail, I've already made this suggestion, and there is a period of 125 years here that was literally fulfilled. But I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to read, though, verse 17. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. Now, this brings us up to about 198 to 195 B.C., when Antiochus the Great made a treaty with Egypt, and he gave his daughter, Cleopatra, to Ptolemy Epiphanes in marriage. Now, Cleopatra, you know, one of the old Saul questions, it's one of the typical questions that's asked, was Cleopatra an Egyptian? And, of course, she wasn't. She really was a Greek. She was a daughter of Antiochus the Great of the line of the Seleucidae. Now, will you notice verses 18 through 20? After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now the isles that are mentioned here, the islands, that speaks of Greece and all the Greek islands. And that's where Antiochus the Great was beginning to move at this time, not only against Ptolemy in the south, but actually against Lysimachus over in the west. Now, and a prince for his own behalf, that would refer to another line, and that refers to Rome, which was beginning now to rise in the west and was beginning to move toward the east. In other words, the Romans exacted taxes from the Syrians. The Romans were probably the best tax gatherers and tax assessors that they've had until we've got to the modern day here in this country. And believe me, today we have the best system of collecting taxes that I think would even put Rome in the shade. But Rome began to arise, and Rome was building a tremendous empire, taxing the people that they were taking. The Syrians were beginning now to fall before the Romans. Now, there are many historical details which we could fill in here. And if you would like to get a book, and you'll have difficulty getting it unless you can find a minister that has it in his library or find it in a good secondhand bookstore, it would be Dr. A.C. Gabelein on the book of Daniel. And you'll find it very helpful indeed. It'd be very much worthwhile if you could get that book. Are the Coming Prince, by the former chief of Scotland Yard, Sir Robert Anderson. That is another book that you'd find extremely helpful in this period if you care to go into all of these details. This brings us now, though, to a very important juncture. He introduces to us a vile person, and that vile person was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was king of Syria and easily identified in history. Now, this is the prophetic picture that is given to us, and it was fulfilled in Antiochus. And here is one of those little horns that's already been fulfilled, the one that we had back in chapter 8, you will recall. Verse 21, and I'm reading now, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person," that's the way he's described, "to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Now, this section is concerned with only one king primarily, and this is this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. I think most fundamental interpreters and expositors of Scripture consider this section to be a direct reference to Antiochus Epiphanes. I so treat it myself, by the way. And it does give a little picture, a type of Antichrist that is to come. But we're going to come to him a little bit later here. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, he came to the throne in 175 B.C. He's called vile because of his blasphemies. He came to the throne with a program of peace. And that's just the way that Antichrist is going to come to power. He'll introduce the Great Tribulation with 3.5 years of peace, and the world will think they're entering the millennium, but they're really entering the Great Tribulation period. Now, Antiochus was a deceiver, and he was a flatterer. Beware of that type. May I say to you that we don't need that type of minister today. That is the thing I think has hurt the church as much as anything. We need men that are not going to be deceivers and flatterers and butter up folk, but stand in the pulpit and tell it like it is. And unfortunately, they're getting few and far between today. But thank God there are still a great many of them about. Now, verses 22 through 24, and I'm going to read these. "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time." Now, the prince of the covenant evidently was Onias the third, the high priest. He was deposed and murdered at this time by the deceitful devices of Antiochus when he came to power. And now let me keep reading here, verse 25 through 28. "He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, and he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' heart shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land." Now, these verses describe the campaign of Antiochus and his victory over the king of Egypt, which brought him much riches and prestige. And when it says they shall speak lies at one table, verse 27, it shows that he's an unreliable liar. It also reveals that the conference table of that day would be very much like the conference tables today where nations meet. Treaties become a scrap of paper and they become perfectly meaningless. Now, verses 29 and 30. at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Now his second campaign against Egypt was not successful, and that was due to the navy of Rome, the ships of Chittim. He breaks his covenant with Israel, and actually some of the nation Israel betrayed their own people at this time. Verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, he came against Jerusalem in 170 B.C., at which time over 100,000 were slain. He took away the daily sacrifice from the temple. He offered the blood and broth of a swine upon the altar, and he set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the holy place. And this was an abomination that maketh desolate, but it's not the abomination. The Lord Jesus Christ in his day referred to it as being yet future, and he is referring to the abomination of desolation which Antichrist will set up and will probably be patterned after this one, of course. An image of Jupiter in a holy place. It'll apparently be an image of Antichrist in the last days. Now, verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, there were a few of the nation Israel who played the role of a Judas, but many who knew God at this time, they were strong and they did exploits. In this period, God raised up the family of the Maccabees. And in 166 B.C., Mattathias the priest raised a revolt against the awful blasphemy, and he was called the Maccabee, that is the hammer. And although not recorded in Scripture, I'm convinced that he was God's man for that particular hour. Now, verses 33 and 34, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Now this period lies between the Testaments, and it's a saga of suffering. There were many in this period who served God as faithfully and courageously as a Gideon, a David, an Elijah, a Jeremiah, or a Daniel. This was a great period, and if you haven't read anything of this period in the book of the Maccabees or even Josephus, you'll find out it's a great period in the history of these people. Now, verse 35, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and make them white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed. The time of the end now leaps forward in prophecy from Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist. And I believe now that we begin to move from history in that day to that which is yet future in our day. It was all future when Daniel gave it. But now he's moving over that which does not concern, you see, God's people or God's plan and purpose. And we come now to the vicious and vocal volition of the man of sin, the ruler of the Roman Empire in the last days. Now, I'm reading verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Now, at this point, history ends as far as we are concerned, and prophecy begins. The text passes from a vile person to a vicious character, moving over a bridge of unmeasured time. Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a contemptible person, but he could not measure up to the king described in this section right here through verse 39. He was an adumbration of Antichrist. And Antichrist apparently is not only going to rise in the geographical bounds of the Roman Empire, but the geographical bounds of the ancient Grecian Empire. I believe that this passage of Scripture indicates that. Now, as we've indicated in our little book on who is Antichrist, that there is the political Antichrist, the one that's mentioned here. He is a Gentile that's raised up in the Roman Empire, but there will be a religious Antichrist. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's exactly the picture given of him. And he will pretend to be Christ, and he arises out of that land. Now, Antichrist is given many names. He's called, for instance, the bloody and deceitful man. And Dr. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, he quotes Arthur Pink in giving some of the, I think there are about 30 some odd names that are given to Antichrist. He has more aliases than anyone in the Mafia has. He is called the Spoiler. He's called the Branch of the Terrible Ones, the Profane Wicked Prince, the Willful King, the Idle Shepherd, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, Antichrist, the Lawless One, and the Beast. He's got quite a few names. Now, he is self-willed. That is one of the things that he's noted for. He shall do according to his will, and he'll exalt himself. He lacks all humility. Now, how contrary this is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus made this statement. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, the little horn, and that's another name for Antichrist here. He's the little horn of Daniel 7, and he tries to be a big horn. He'll exalt himself. And how unlike the Lord Jesus that is. You remember it was said of him, Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But this one will magnify himself above every god. That is the way he'll be identified. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says this of him, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he is God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the picture of him. And we're told in Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These are the marks. He's in a blasphemous rebellion against God, and it marks him out as the willful king, come to do his own will. He exalts himself. What a picture this is of him. And he is opposed to God. Now he'll prosper for a time until the indignation be accomplished. All right, we'll leave off there today and begin at verse 37 next time. I trust that you're following us through this very detailed maze, but very important for the understanding of prophecy.
To download your copy of the booklet Dr. McGee mentioned called Who is the Antichrist? Visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on the button Free Booklets. And while you're downloading Who is the Antichrist? Check out this month's featured booklet titled Stand Up. If you're ready to learn how to take a stand for God, even when circumstances seem overwhelmingly against you, then this booklet, based on the inspiring actions of the prophet Daniel, is for you. Again, to download these booklets or more than 100 other titles by Dr. McGee, visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on free booklets. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'd be glad to recommend a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee to help deepen your personal study of God's Word. Dr. McGee concludes his study of Daniel chapter 11 tomorrow, so why don't you join us? I'm Steve Schwetz and I'll be here on the Bible bus, saving you a seat.
Jesus made it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.